Indeed, the sun is rising in our soul. We come into this time of worship with words from the Unitarian poet E. Cummings. I thank you, God, for most this amazing day, for the leaping, greenly spirits of trees and a blue, true dream of sky, and for everything which is natural, which is infinite, which is yes. I, who have died, am alive again today, and this is the sun's birthday. This is the birthday of life and of love and wings and of the gay, great, happening, illimitably earth. How should tasting, touching, hearing, seeing, breathing, any lifted from the know of all nothing, human merely being, doubt unimaginable you? Now the ears of my ears awake, and now the eyes of my eyes are open.
Thank you.
As we do each week, we symbolize the bringing together of all our light into a common flame by lighting a chalice, the symbol of our faith. And this morning, Katie Weeks and Dave Kay will light our chalice. And as they do, I invite you to turn to the words in your order of service for chalice lighting. Today we light our chalice to celebrate the victory of hope over despair, to awaken us to the possibility of new life, and to give witness to both the earth's and the spirit's ordinary powers of renewal. Alleluia, alleluia. Let us celebrate this festival of joy. Did you all see my rabbit hiding behind the lilies here today? My favorite Easter story is about a rabbit. He's kind of shabby, this little old guy. My favorite Easter story is about a rabbit like him. There once was a velveteen rabbit who in the beginning was very splendid. He was fat and bunchy like a rabbit should be. And his coat was beautiful. And he had wonderful whiskers. He lived in a toy closet in a boy's room with other toys. Many were more expensive and they snubbed him. Some were mechanical toys who thought they were superior. Then there were toys that were models of real things, like boats. The rabbit couldn't claim to be a model of anything because he didn't know that real rabbits existed. The only toy that was kind to him was the skin horse. The skin horse had lived in the nursery longer than any of the others. His coat had bald patches and most of his hair had been pulled out. But he was very wise and he knew about nursery magic. One day, the rabbit asked the skin horse, "What's real? Does it mean having things that buzz inside you and having a stick-out handle?" "Real isn't how you were made," said the skin horse. "It's a thing that happens to you when a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real. It happens a little at a time. When you're real, you don't mind being hurt. Certainly by the time you're real, most of your hair has been loved off, and your eyes can drop out, and you get shabby. But once you're real, you can't be ugly, except to people who don't understand." "Are you real?" asked the rabbit. The skin horse smiled. "Many years ago, the boy's uncle made me real. And once you're real, you can't become unreal again." One night, the little boy took the velveteen rabbit to bed with him. Thereafter, the rabbit slept with the boy every night. The boy hugged him very tight, and sometimes he even rolled over on top of him. Now, at first, that was a little uncomfortable for the rabbit, but soon he grew to like it. He and the boy spent hours together. The boy took him in the garden and gave him rides in the wheelbarrow and even made a nest for him there. The rabbit was so happy that he never noticed how shabby he was getting. Once when the boy was called suddenly, he left the rabbit in the garden. But that night he couldn't go to sleep without his bunny. So Nana, who took care of the boy, had to go out into the garden with a candle to look for the bunny. She finally found him dirty and wet. And when she got back to the boy, she said, "So much fuss over a toy." But the boy said, "You mustn't say that. He isn't a toy. He's real." Well, when the rabbit heard this, he was very happy. He remembered what the skin horse said and knew that the nursery magic had happened to him. For a long time, the boy and the bunny did everything together. The boy loved him so much that he loved off his whiskers, and the pink came off his nose, and he even began to lose his shape. He didn't even look like a rabbit anymore, except to the boy, who thought he was beautiful. One day, the boy became very ill, and all during his sickness, the rabbit stayed close to him in bed. Strange people came and went from the little boy's room, and the rabbit hid under the covers because he was afraid that someone might take him away, and he knew that the little boy needed him. The boy was too ill to play, but the rabbit looked forward to the time when the boy would be well again. He made all sorts of plans about what they would do, and he crept up on the boy's pillow and whispered them in his ear. The boy got better, and his family said they were going to take him to the sea. The rabbit was excited about going to the sea with the boy, but the doctor told Nana that all the toys in the nursery had to be burned because they were full of germs from the boy's illness. So along with all the other toys, the rabbit was carried out into the rubbish. The boy was so excited about getting better and going to the sea, he didn't even notice that the rabbit had been taken away. That night, the rabbit peeked his nose out of the trash. He was cold and missed his nice bed, and he was very sad. He remembered how wonderful it was when the boy made him real. But he wondered of what use it was to be loved and lose one's beauty and become real if it ended like this. And then a real tear trickled down the rabbit's shabby velvet nose and fell on the ground. Then a very strange thing happened. Where the tear had fallen, a beautiful flower grew. It was so beautiful, the rabbit forgot to cry. He just watched, and out of the beautiful blossom stepped a fairy. "Little rabbit," she said, "I'm the nursery magic fairy. I take care of all the playthings that children have loved. When they are old and worn and the children don't need them anymore, I take them away with me and turn them into real." "Wasn't I real before?" asked the rabbit. "You were real to the boy," said the fairy, "because he loved you. You shall now be real to everyone." And she held the rabbit in her arms, and they flew into the woods where the rabbits that hopped and jumped in the garden lived. She told them, "You must be kind to him and teach him all the things he needs to know in Rabbit Land, because he's going to live with you forever." She kissed the rabbit and put him down and told him to run and play. He was surprised to find that he now had real hind legs, and he leaped for joy. He was a real rabbit at last at home with other rabbits. Well, autumn came, and winter passed, and the next spring, the now healthy boy went out to play in the woods behind his house. While he was playing, two bunnies came near and peeped at him, and the eyes and nose and spots on one of them looked familiar. And the boy thought, "Why, he looks just like my bunny, the one that was lost when I was sick." But he never knew it really was his own bunny, come back to look at the child who had first helped to make him real. Made it through. I never can get quite through that, but it's worth telling the story. I'd like to bring us into a time of silent prayer and reflection with a prayer that I resurrected again this Easter. We've had it many Easters, but every time people ask for it, and that's the same again this year, I know it's a favorite prayer of many people, and I wanted to share it with you again. It's called "Praise for What Rises" by Holly Horn. I offer praise for what rises, sun and moon and stars, the awakening each morning of the body thick with dreams. Let us praise children who fall down and pick themselves up in skin redness, children who rise bruised with tears and courage. Praise for the holy tropism of plants, wise and blindly reaching up through the soil. Praise for the bread which puffs and bubbles in the oven. Praise for the bread which rises. Let us praise the earth's currents rising mystical from its molten core. Let us praise the spirit of people crushed by oppression across the generations rising up. Praise for the solemn flight of birds. Praise for what rises. Praise for the raising of our voices, for raising our children. Praise for raising a garden. a roof, for raising our hands in greeting, in blessing, in protest. Let us offer praise for what rises, the sap of maples, the passion of wise and blindly mingling souls and bodies. Springtime rises this way in the blood like a tide line to the flush of skin. Praise be. Praise be. Praise for what rises within us, sure and true, for what rises among us, eternal, new. Let us offer praise for what rises, joyful and glorious on this day, the ancient promise renewed, the beginning again and again in love. Well, you know, it's sometimes my custom to share a story, maybe with a little humor, at the offertory. And as I'm doing a little research getting ready for Easter, I learned that jokes for the days following Easter are a custom that go back to theologians as far back as Anselm, because the point at that point was that God played a joke on the devil when he raised up Jesus. So the telling of jokes is actually part of an ancient theological Easter tradition. Not that that really matters, but I thought you might find it insightful. Well, there in this little New England town, there were three churches: Presbyterian, Methodist, and Unitarian Universalist. And amazingly, they all had the same problem: squirrels. How to get rid of the squirrels. So each of the governing bodies of those respective churches had a meeting, and the Presbyterians had a large theological discussion around the issue, and they decided it must be predestined that there were, in fact, squirrels, and that they should not interfere with God's divine plan of the squirrels in the church. Now, the Methodists gathered in spirit and prayer for guidance and came to the position that they should not harm any of God's creation. So they got humane traps and trapped the squirrels and took them to the outskirts of town and let them go, but within a week they were all back in the church again. But the UUs were able to come up with the best and the most effective solution. They welcomed the squirrels and they invited them to coffee hour. They invited them to sign the book. You didn't have to swear to any particular beliefs. And they did. And now they only come on Christmas and Easter, so. Well, that might be okay for squirrels, but it's not okay for people. We want you here every week, at least as often as you can be here, because something special and important happens here. Here, we apply our liberal theology and our values to the issues of our time. Here, we help you to connect to the best part of yourself. Here, we create beloved community, welcome you as you are, support you in times of need, and invite you to reach out with us to the world and the community in service. To do all those things, we need your help and your generosity. And that goes not just to generosity to the church, but to the organizations that we encourage and support here. Each month, there is a special organization that's selected to receive one half of the plate, of the non-pledge offering. And this month, it's our own Unitarian Universalist Urban Ministry, the oldest social service agency in the United States, with the oldest domestic violence shelter in the United States, which has served the inner community of the city of Boston with services that would take me all day to list since the year 1827. So I invite you now to be generous. The morning offering will be gratefully accepted. Thank you, choir. Our reading today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And then very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's been raised. He's not here. Look, here's the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, I know some of you, I'm looking around to see who, but I see some of you who remember Al Ferguson, who was a cartoonist who belonged to our church. He and his wife had moved away before I came, but shortly after I arrived here at FBC, I was given a copy of a few of his cartoons. He liked to poke fun at religion. You've seen some of these cartoons probably in magazines before, and one of the cartoons is an Easter one. It shows the empty tomb with rays of light coming out, with Roman guards baffled and moving around not knowing what to do. And then dead center, the Easter bunny with a basket of eggs hopping out of the tomb. You know, for me, that cartoon has sort of captured the ambivalence with which many approach Easter. Like those women who found the tomb empty. We don't know what to make of the story. And yes, Easter, like Christmas, has been secularized and commercialized, and stories about rabbits and fun games and the selling of candy and flowers and cards have kind of taken things over. These things have little connection at all with the biblical story. And even on the religious side, Easter, like Christmas, actually has complex and multi-religious roots that include a synthesis with the celebration, ancient celebrations of spring, where new life rises up from the cold earth. And as someone mentioned, and I noticed, and I hope you all did, when you drove in this morning, those daffodils that we planted last fall and some many falls before were blossoming. You know, in your order of service are the names that people gave us for the folks in whose memory they were planted. Lots of names there. Those daffodils are preaching an Easter sermon again. And the truth is, what they're preaching, what we learn from the biblical story, and what we take away from the story of the Velveteen Rabbit have a lot in common. And in their own way, they express what I believe is at the essential, the core message of this day. You know, the story leading up to the biblical Easter is often called the Passion of Jesus. It's from the Latin root where the word passion means suffering. And it describes the time in Jesus' life from the entrance into Jerusalem until the crucifixion. It gets interpreted by Christian theologians through the centuries into this teaching of vicarious atonement. That is, Jesus died for our sins on the cross, and by rising from the dead, it's possible for us to do the same. That aspect of the story has been literally and metaphorically interpreted in different religious traditions, including this one, for over 2,000 years. But that's not where I want to go with the story this morning. I'm not here either to promote it or to dispute it, but rather to say there is much in the story of Easter from which all of us, regardless of our theology, can draw deep meaning. You see, the Easter story, when you really examine it, is a very human story. And that's where I want to focus this morning. As I said, the story leading up to Easter is often called the Passion. But there is, if you will, allow me, another passion story within that story. Now, I bet if I were to ask one of you what the word passion means, I bet you'd say something like a compelling emotional feeling, like love. What I read in the Easter story is the same thing that I hear in the story of the Velveteen Rabbit, and it's also what those daffodils in front of the church preach, and that is that love triumphs. These are all stories about the power of love. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, which you often hear at weddings, and it's truly one of the greatest love poems from any source, is from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And you know some of those words. Love bears all things. Love endures all things. Love believes all things. Love never dies. That's getting at what I mean when I say that the Easter story is one that proclaims that love triumphs. I don't pretend to know what did or didn't happen on the first Easter. I don't know what physical events the disciples witnessed. But I think I do understand the very human emotions experienced by the followers of Jesus at that time. And each year as I grow my ministry, it becomes more and more clear to me that it's from the humanness of those first Christians that we learn the power and the importance of the Easter promise in our lives. So I'd like to return to that first Easter for a moment. The women in Mark's gospel were ready to put a respectful ending on Jesus' life, ready to anoint him, wrap his body, seal him in a tomb forever as a final act of love. It was over, and their love for him made them pain greatly. And when they were confronted by the possibility that at some level the story might not be over, they fled in terror, and they said nothing to anyone. They loved the man who was crucified, and he embodied all their hopes, and those hopes probably died with him on the cross. They weren't ready for life to go on. They fled in terror, afraid to speak of the possibility of resurrection or the possibility that at some level Jesus continued to be with them. And it wasn't just the women that followed Jesus that fled. The men had gone long before. They loved him so much that most of them couldn't even bear to be there at the end, at surely what must have seemed like the defeat of all their dreams. When the time got rough, they fled, trying to return to their former lives as fishermen. They just tried to deny that there ever was this time with Jesus, carry on their life as if that period had never existed. And you think about it, isn't that the same way that many of us sometimes react when we're having difficult times? We too become frightened and afraid to even mention our suffering to others. Sometimes we play a game with ourselves. We put the emphasis on functioning and try to block out the experience entirely and live as if nothing happened. We think by not speaking of our pain, not engaging the difficult situations of our lives, denying them, avoiding anything that brings them to mind, we'll get through it. But what we soon find is probably that we're entrapped, living in a tomb, imprisoned by the events of our lives. The Easter journey from out of the tomb of brokenness and despair to a place of new hope is surely a challenging spiritual journey. It takes time. When a loss is fresh, when pain is intense, sometimes we have to stay in the safety of the dark tomb for a little while. But a cold tomb is no place to stay for very long. Ultimately, the stone holding us in our private tombs can yield, but it'll require some effort and some help. I believe that often what rolls the stone away, often what allows us to continue our life, our mission, what transforms us is love. It seems to me that human love is critical to the Easter experience. That was true 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. It was true for the Velveteen Rabbit. Both those stories are about loss and suffering. They're both about change. Both are also about something else. love. They are both great love stories. It was love for the man, Jesus, that empowered his disciples to continue to preach his message. And it is love that can also move us from the cold tomb to embracing the promise of new life. The stories we engage with today are stories about the transformative power of love, a love that can bring us out of despair, a love that's stronger than any other force in our lives, even death. Strangely, it's our suffering and hurting and the losses we face in life when we really learn about that love. Love, you see, makes us vulnerable, like it did the rabbit. It takes its toll on us. It wears off our fur and makes us pretty shabby. It'll always involve loss and hurt, but it also opens us up to the possibility of new life. Loving ourselves, loving others, being willing to receive love others offer to us. These are the risks one must take to realize the promise of new life. As you might guess, as I prepare for my retirement, I've been thinking a lot about various times in my ministry over the years. Some wonderful, some funny, some really poignant, where I was pushed way beyond my comfort zone and truth just kind of hit me like a brick. And in that vein, I want to recall what happened my very first day as a hospital chaplain back before I knew you. I was being given a tour of the floors to which I was to be assigned at the University of Massachusetts Hospital in Worcester. Each chaplain had like three floors. And I was told by a nurse that a 41-year-old Latino woman who was in the very final stages of AIDS was not expected to live long and that the family was having a very difficult time. The nurses were beside themselves because the only family member present was a 14-year-old streetwise son who didn't fully understand or want to understand how sick his mother was. I said I would stop back as soon as this tour I was being given was completed, but my pager went off before it was done. So I went to the room, and I found this big contact precaution sign outside the door, and I just learned about what those were supposed to mean at different levels, and I tried to remember what I was supposed to do at that level of precaution, and thank goodness the nurses were there and very relieved to see me. They literally dressed me and put gloves and gown on me, and I could already hear the hysterical sounds inside of the room, and I was scared. I was desperately trying to get any information I could find out about the woman and the family from the nurse who was trying to help me dress. Religion, if any, maybe Pentecostal, maybe Catholic, no affiliation marked on the chart. Before I could ask another question, another nurse came out and said, "There's very little time, and we really need your help with her son." So I went in the room. The son was sobbing and screaming, "Don't die, you can't die." And then he yelled at me, "Pray for her." So I did, and I tried to touch as many theological bases as I could think of, hoping I would hit something in the process that resonated. In less than 15 minutes, she was dead, and I was with a grief-stricken teenage boy sitting by his mother's bed sobbing. I said little, but soon could feel he was collecting himself. Then he spoke very slowly and clearly, and I can still hear his words. "She is not gone. She is not dead, because I still love her." And with that newfound strength, he was able to leave the room and go call his relatives to inform them of the sad news. Of course, it was only the beginning of a tough journey for this teenage boy, but it was the Easter story playing out again. The story that love is stronger than death and that love always triumphs. You know, it's funny how one's theology is shaped by these sometimes unexpected encounters rather than long periods of study. And that story, that happening, really has guided my Easter preaching ever since. It's almost as if I was given this encounter to direct my preaching on this day. Easter is the greatest story of hope and of love and of the connection between them. It proclaims a great promise to us all that no matter how low of a point we are in life, no matter how long we've been in the tomb of despair or grief, there is a way out. It tells us something more is waiting for us, and it tells us that love is the key to it all, and that ultimately, love wins. You know, it was love of the man in the message, even with all its pain, that gave those disciples new hope and sent them forth to continue Jesus' work. See, love triumphed. It was the love of the boy that first made the rabbit real, and the tears of love that the rabbit shed that made transformation possible in the story. Again, love triumphed. It was love that the teenage boy had for his mom that kept her alive in his heart and helped him to move on with his life. Again, love triumphed. It's in the rising up of those daffodils from the cold ground and the memories they bring back of those we loved and who've gone before us that we see again that our love triumphs. Love is the Easter gift. It bears all things, endures all things. More than that, it empowers us when we are powerless. It consoles us when we grieve. It saves us when we're lost. You know, our universal forebears often like to say that they taught a very, very simple gospel, that they could wrap it up in three words. God is love. Love is what transforms our lives in ways we could not even imagine. For me, that's what we embrace today. Those words from that hymn we just sang, Immortal Love, written by the Quaker John Greenleaf Whittier, say it so well in these times. The letter fails, the systems fall, every symbol wanes, the spirit overseeing all, eternal love remains. You know, every day, in ways large and small, the new versions of the old story of Easter, the story of overcoming the seemingly impossible, of finding new life in seemingly dead places, the story of love triumphing over despair. Every day, these stories are written in us. Easter offers us the promise of new life, and it reminds us that love is the most powerful, transformational force in the world, bar none. It is what makes this day a day of joy and of gladness, and a day when we sing our alleluias of praise. May you have joy this Easter, a joy born of life well lived. May you have love this Easter, a love stronger than death, bringing healing and new growth to your life and light where it feels dark. And may you have peace this Easter, peace which allows you to be open to the newness of the season and gives you reason to sing. And so will I right now, because we're going to do the Alleluia chorus. Everyone who would like to participate is welcome to come up. Hold up your signs so there they'll hand you music. And anyone who would like to join in this wonderful Easter conclusion, come on up.